Bill Mathis has preached for us a number of times. It's good to have you with us again tonight, Bill. I welcome you.
Well, good evening. Turn with me, if you will, to the prophecy of Isaiah. We're going to be reading the first 8 verses in chapter 40 of Isaiah's prophecy. Here, Isaiah speaks to his people a word of comfort. From this beginning here in Isaiah chapter 40 to the end of the book, God is setting forth comfort to his people. And it's primarily the news of salvation that we see over and over again as God talks about the Messiah, the one who would come. And although the people at this time will still yet go into captivity here, the promise that God himself will act on their behalf and be their God to the remnant of his people is the blessing that we read of here. So let us hear God's holy word. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 to 8. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. And then turn with me to the book of 1 Peter in the New Testament. Book of 1 Peter. And we'll be reading from verse 22 to verse 25. 1 Peter chapter 1, commencing at verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we come to your word this evening and readily recognize that all that we have and all that we have received because we have received and heard your word spoken to us. We thank you, Lord, for it and pray that you would speak to us from your word this evening. O Holy Spirit, we pray that you would come amongst us and help us to perceive what you have for us tonight. We thank you and pray in the name of Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. Well, all of us from our earliest days are propelled towards achievement. It's a part of how we're made. We're all born and we grow. We begin to speak. We begin to walk. And those are great achievements. You children, you might even remember when you started to speak and started to walk. These are achievements that we take delight in. And we desire to master new things and gain a sense of satisfaction when a task is accomplished well. Our society values the areas of human endeavor. And there are those known to us who excel in some of those areas. Some are good in music. Some are good in scholarly academic work. Some are good with their hands. Society recognizes this. And we all place a high value on those who have rendered self-sacrifice in our world. Occasionally you might hear of somebody who rescues somebody out of a burning building. Or perhaps risks their life to bring somebody out that's fallen into a lake, maybe a child. And society looks to those people and venerates them as having courage and endeavor. We also place a high value when facing an aggressor. Some men have been called to active service to defend our country. And during the Second World War, I had a chance to speak with my father. He flew B-17s in World War II, and it was quite a challenge. I never really took it in, some of the things he had to go through. But he told a short story of a time he was at 22,000 feet flying over Berlin, and he was having heavy anti-aircraft fire on his plane. It knocked out his oxygen system, and it severed the arm off of his ball turret gunner. And he had to act quickly, and he took the plane down to an altitude where he could get oxygen, and he called the tail gunner in to nurse the man, and they just had some morphine, and they had a five-hour journey to return to England. And he had to fly at about 200 feet above the ground because the enemy planes wouldn't attack you when you were that high off the ground. Well, that was a difficult situation, and out of a total of over 12,000 B-17s that were manufactured, over 8,000 were lost in the European theater. And my father was one of the survivors. And all of the things that we're called to do and have a sense of purpose in this life, any achievement that we long for, we look for, whatever field it is, there's a sense of purpose. But the question arises, what is the real motive for living? Do you live to score that goal? Do you wait for the applause of the audience when the last note of the concert is over? You see, in the end, human achievement doesn't supply the answer, doesn't give us the motivation to really persevere. All our days of glory fade and remembered no more. We read in Psalm 90, verse 10, the days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. You see, our physical life will soon be gone. But if you're a Christian, you have a hope. You know the answer. You have a basis for living. You have an eternal and a lasting hope. You have a goal to achieve. And that goal is set down for you by God's word. And no matter what happens, you know that that is the reason why you have been brought to Christ. If this promise is yours, live to this high calling in holiness of character and love to your brethren. Continue in love, for imperishable life in Christ has come through God's eternal word. Hope in anything else will perish. You see, Peter's concern here in 1 Peter, as he writes to Christians, there were scattered, dispersed Christians in little groups in Asia Minor that had been meeting together as they had come to Christ and they had formed the church. The Apostle Peter writes to them, and they were possibly descendants of the exiled Jews after captivity in Babylon, and they'd gone to other places to live. And now the gospel is spreading and they're being converted. And they're under persecution, both from the Jews themselves in the synagogues, they were persecuting these groups, and also from the Roman society and government that they lived in. And they were facing a very, very difficult time. And Peter expresses, particularly here in the first chapter, the living and eternal hope that they have to sustain them as they are under persecution and under difficulties. He wants them to see what they have in Jesus Christ. And in this epistle here, Peter's whole outlook seems to be with eternity in mind. In verse 4, he speaks of an inheritance that can never perish or fade, reserved in heaven, reserved at the end. He speaks in verse 5 and says that Christians are kept, ready to be revealed at the last time. In verse 6, he says that the trials are only for a little while. And in verse 7, he says that faith will be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's not visible now, and there's joy in that, but he will be later. Christians receive the end of their faith. That is, salvation now they have, but there's that nuance of a completion in the future, in the consummation. He speaks of the glories that follow Christ in verse 11. And in verse 13, he says, the exhortation to rest in hope he gives them for the grace that will follow at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He keeps repeating that. Peter's perspective as he thinks, he looks forward into the future. And he looks at the eternal promise of this living hope that these Christians have. And he wants to reassure them and comfort them in their trial. So he looks back as well as forward. He says in verse 10 of chapter 1, he says, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Peter's concern is to exhort them how to live under trials and difficulties. And that's what we do here. We have the same truth that Peter had. We have the same truth that Isaiah had. And we have today. Do you understand that your life is based on this wonderful hope, that the power for living for Christ is a living and eternal hope that has been given to you? And the way in which we receive this hope, Peter wants his Christian friends to know. And he comes to us in verse 22. And he says that obedience to the truth produces purity and love. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. That's the exhortation. That's the imperative that Peter in this passage is getting at. He wants them to love from the heart, to show what God has done in their hearts. And he wants them to know how they have received this, how they have developed this, how they have purified themselves. It's not that they went out and said, well, I'm obedient to this word that I hear, and therefore I'm pure. No, obeying the truth is hearing and receiving the truth by faith. We have it stated by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1:13. He says, in him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Obedience is receiving this word. Paul writes to the Thessalonians in a similar way. He says in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. And what is this truth? The truth is the message of Jesus Christ. In verse 21 of 1 Peter, just before here, verse 22, he says, though in him, through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That is the blood that purifies, that changes, that's active in our lives. He says here that obeying the truth purifies. Psalm 119, verse 9 says, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word." Our Lord himself, when he prayed to his Father in heaven in John 17, it was his desire to this very end for his children. He says in verse 17, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." You see, obeying this word, receiving it, hearing it, has a purifying effect in the hearts of those that believe. And therefore, Peter brings this out, and he says that this is the outworking of the gospel. It's the new command that Christ himself gave us. In John 13, he says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And in the face of a world that marginalizes the church, that sees us as largely irrelevant, I would suggest that there's nothing more wonderful, nothing that speaks of the life of God and the Word of God as the evidence of God's people showing self-sacrificing love to one another. We find this so hard to do. We find it hard to do. Our zeal gets reduced to just coming and going, to coming to church and saying hello and going home. But there's no more wonderful thing than if the church shows forth the love of Jesus Christ, because we have a living hope. And that living hope, as we have believed, is active in us and comes out and shines out in us. And Peter wants us to know the basis of this hope. And the basis of this hope is being born again by the Spirit of God through the eternal Word of God. Look at verse 23. He wants us to know and the certainty of the new birth. He says, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and eternal Word of God." We're speaking of a new principle of life, a new birth, a newly given heart to the believing child of God. God has given and placed in your heart, if you believe in Jesus Christ, he's placed in your heart something that was not there before, something we weren't born with. He places new life within you. And that new life is something pure, something precious, something that will not be corrupted. It's imperishable. It cannot die. It's like in the springtime, when those weeds come up through the cracks in the driveway, you try everything to get rid of them. You pour nasty chemicals on them. You bury them. You try and burn them out. You put a new tarmac on the top of them. You cover them over. And sometimes those plants are so tenacious, they come through. And you just think, that's amazing. It's like the new life, eternity planted in our hearts. God has put it there through faith in Jesus Christ. And we can't corrupt it. We can't ultimately mess it up. We can't ultimately be lost, you see. In John chapter 1 again, John tells us, he says, how this has happened. He says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." We didn't become Christians because we were able to grasp the message. We didn't get this new life because we had the right connections. We were born into the right family. It doesn't come through human regeneration. It comes through heaven. Heaven, it's a gift from heaven. It comes through the word of the eternal God. It comes by grace. And it isn't perishable. It can't ultimately be corrupted. You can't lose your salvation. No one can shake you loose from God's hand. But we're told in our text that it comes through the eternal Word of God, the living and abiding Word of God. And then Peter quotes Isaiah here. He wants us to see clearly the contrast. And he says in verse 24 and 25, "For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever." And we look back to Isaiah chapter 40, because there God is promising something wonderful. He's promising that in all the rebellion and waywardness of his children, indeed, the judgment that's going to fall on them, God has not forsaken them. He's not let them go. They're not to corrupt his promise of the coming of God himself. And he says that, "For God's glory will be revealed, and all mankind will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." God's word has spoken. And Peter, taking this up in his thoughts, he takes up the cry of the prophet, the cry of in Isaiah 46, "All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field." This isn't just the physical. It isn't just that we're like grass in the sense that it's here and that it's gone and it's just a physical thing. It's just that we don't grow old and die and that our strength wanes, although it includes that. It's all of what man is. It's the inner man. It's the mind with its qualities and its attributes. It has the idea of our judgments, our skill, our prudence, our abilities, all of the good things that reflect the image of God that is marred in us, but that he's given to us. We have ingenuity. We have skill. We have usefulness. We have a measure of compassion towards others. God has given and placed all those things in us, and those are all good things. They're all reflection of God's grace. Ultimately, everything that we possess is from God. But the glory of man is like a flower. It's got a little color. It lasts a little while. There's something in it. But compared to the Word of God, it withers and fades. It's not reliable. We can't base our lives on our own efforts and our own ingenuity. No, the grass withers. What is it like? Well, perhaps it's like a spark. You know, on a lovely night when you're out and it's this time of year and you see fireworks. The glory of man is like a firework that blows in the night. It dazzles for a moment, and then it fades away. And that's it. And we're told here that God's breath blows upon men. We know that God's word is inspired. It's breathed out by God. And that breath blows upon them and takes away the moisture that we have, the confidence that we so much want to hold on to. God's breath in his word blows that away, and it withers and falls, and we're humbled. Charles Simeon says, "In the midst of health, we promise ourselves years to come. But when God withdraws our breath, we instantly return to our native dust." You see, until you see your emptiness, until you see that all of the things that you would say are good qualities about yourself, until you see that they're ultimately worthless, that you can't trust in those things, that you can't rely on those things, that you can't hope in those things to get you through a difficult situation when you're pressed up against it, and you resolve to your own resources and you say, "I know what I'll do to get around this or to move forward in this way." Until you begin to see in the light of God's word that you are bereft of anything of any lasting value, you can't then receive Christ into your life and into your heart. You see, the wilderness has to be prepared for the way of the Lord. And the wilderness of our hearts has to be seen such. We have to own that before Jesus Christ can be known and received by us. And the great cry of the prophet, this great contrast, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And we see that in comparison, God's word will outlast you and me. We will be long gone, and God's word will stand forever sure. It lives and abides forever, we're told. Its character and nature is forever true. It's forever true and endures because it comes from an enduring God, a God who is eternal, a God who has made everything. And we see that his word has been kept and preserved throughout the ages by himself. When it would have been burned, when God's people would have been killed completely off, when the enemy of God wanted to destroy the princely line of the Messiah, the very word of God incarnate, God has preserved his word throughout the centuries. He's defended it. He's preserved it. It is eternal. It can't be defeated. It can't be changed. No, it's reliable. When you think about it, there's no philosophy that's going to come along that sort of is added on to the word and it synthesizes into something else. No, God's word is eternal and it stands on its own. And whatever man tries to do, it will outlast him. Peter saw this. He saw this in the way of experience. Remember when Peter was on the Mount of Transfiguration and he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, unveil his glory? And he was so overwhelmed with the others that he couldn't even speak properly. And he didn't know what to say. And he was on his face in worship. And that was a wonderful experience. I'm sure he never forgot it. But what does he say about the word? He says in 2 Peter 1, 18 and 19, he says, "We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain. And you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts." God's word is more certain than experience. God's word is everlasting. Remember in Moses, when Moses came face to face with God, his face shone with a glory and a light. But the scriptures tell us that that light was fading. It was only for a time. It was temporal. But God is what he has placed in you and me does not pass away. He says in 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The God who spoke when there was nothing there. And he said, "Let there be light." And there was. And that word, that spoken word, that declared word of the gospel, is the word that comes into your hearts and that you receive Jesus Christ, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Wonderful. But our problem is we still look to our own glory. We still are looking at the ways in which we can progress ourselves in this life. We've got our own agendas, our own desires, our own ways about things for our future and our family. And those things are not wrong, but we tend to put all our hopes in them. We tend to rely on them. We need to rely on the word of God, because physically we will fail. You see, the word of God is eternal. And it is everything for us. You see, we're frail. The strongest man cannot exist independently of anything. You know, we all have to sleep. We all have to eat. If we don't sleep or eat, we become weary. The word of God, we're told, is our food for us to live by. Deuteronomy 8:3 says, "And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the word or from the mouth of the Lord. And the word of God is there for us to refresh us in our difficulties, in our struggles. In Deuteronomy 32, 1-3, he says, "Listen, O heavens, and I will speak. Hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching fall like rain, and my words descend like dew, like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God." Oh, don't we need that? Don't you need that? The word, like a lovely dew in the morning, coming upon the grass that so needs that moisture. This is the word that was preached to you, Peter tells us. In fact, the word is evangelion in the Greek. In verse 25, "And this is the saying that was proclaimed, good news to you." Good news. You see, the gospel is preached. Isaiah is preaching the gospel. Perhaps we should call it the gospel of Isaiah. He's preaching Jesus Christ. He was the one that was to come. And Peter is saying, Christ has come. He is here. And he's saying, this word that you have heard, that you have received, that purifies its hearts, that's showing itself in love, this is the eternal word of God. Messiah is coming. Messiah has come. For it's vain, you see, to attempt to stop the progress of the gospel. The enduring word of the Lord is ultimately to show that the instability of everything human and the immutability of God's word. The comparison is so great. Everything we trust in, all of the glory of man eventually fades, but the word of God abides forever. And that word of God received and heard by you is what purifies you. It is the agent by which the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and gives you something that is eternal and imperishable and gives you the motive and the inclination and the reality to live a life that is pleasing to God. To have a goal, to use your ingenuity and your skills for him and to live for him. And that's what Peter says is the great witness for these people who are suffering persecution. My father's in a nursing home. He can't walk now. He's had a fall and he's very frail. And he's approaching the end of his days. And for all his memories of facing the enemy, of going out, not knowing whether he'd come back or not, all of those days, as he looks back fondly, his days of glory, they're all coming to an end because he has another enemy to face. And he has death to face. And we have to see that all flesh is grass. Yet, God's people have an incorruptible hope. We have a living hope, an eternal hope. And that hope will take us and change us and cause us to live for his glory. And that hope is an imperishable hope. In 1 Corinthians 15:2, we read, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." And Peter's word, and the Lord's word to us tonight, is live an imperishable life. And you will obtain an imperishable crown. Jesus Christ has come. And he gives us this freely to all those who trust in him. He saves us, he cleans us, he cleanses us with the purity of his word. And each day we feed upon it and we live for him. And this is the way we go on to serve our Lord in our lives. So exert whatever strength God's given you, whatever talent that God has given you. Use all your mental energy and all your power, your skill and your talent in service to Jesus Christ, because all else perishes. Amen. We will close our service.